Hello, this is Bruce Johansson, Professor of Biblical Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. I will be your host for Good Word again as we continue our discussion of people who bring hope. Today we're going to discuss the Apostle John, a wonderful agent of hope. And to assist me, I have two of my colleagues who have been with me so far in this discussion, Dr. Carl Kosart and Dr. Paul Dipdahl, both from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Welcome, colleagues.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So here we go with John the Apostle, an agent of hope. I think it's good to kind of get a little background on John first. What do we know? What can we get from the New Testament that is of interest to his background?
It's a question, really, of probably where we begin.
Yeah.
John has a long and rich history in the Gospels, and then also other connections, you know, to the book of Revelation and the epistles of John.
Well, we know that he was a Galilean. He's from the region of Galilee, which was not a region that was highly looked up to by others. It was known as being a place where there were a lot of uneducated people, not very religious was a reputation as well for Galileans. And
pious, but not kosher.
Well,
maybe.
And he came from a fishing family.
Yeah.
It seems.
I resonate with that. This family seemed to be fairly successful because when Jesus calls them, both John and his brother James, who, by the way, is probably his older brother because he's always mentioned first, they were mending nets and they had servants, which, you know, that says that they weren't doing too badly, which is interesting. Another suggestion is that his mother, some commentary suggests, may have been Salome, because Salome is mentioned at the foot of the cross, and then in another place his mother is mentioned there. I think that's a bit of a guess.
Yeah, lots of things are like that in the sense that, you know, we have names and we have pictures and all these stories and trying to combine them together. But people have thought that, and that very well may be the case.
Yeah. As for temperament,
hothead. Or maybe a short fuse, or if a long fuse, it explodes. He's one of the sons of thunder.
Thunder, yeah. The result of too much lightning. That's interesting.
Do we see indications of that, though? I mean, I know, you know, James and John, sons of thunder, but I don't know. I don't get that sense from
It's Peter
reading.
Who whips out the sword in the garden, not John.
Yeah.
But how about the passage of the Samaritan city now?
Yeah, they want to call down
Right.
Fire. Lord, should we call down fire from heaven?
That might be like a hot head.
That would be a good illustration of that fire, that thunder maybe.
There are many Johns, though, aren't there, in the New Testament?
Yeah, this is one of the challenges. It's a very popular, very common name. And so, like many names in the New Testament, you have to be careful on how you identify. Like Mary, if we have, Mary, a very common name, and so trying to identify every Mary in every story can be sometimes problematic.
Yeah.
But very interesting for conjecturing.
Yeah. We feel really quite certain that he's the author of the gospel, but he's never mentioned explicitly.
No, he's referred to as the beloved disciple.
Yeah. He's the one leaning on Jesus' chest. He must have sat. They reclined at table, and he was the one who was against Jesus.
You know, we have to, once again, it's our speculation on why the name John is not mentioned, but it really is interesting, especially in reference to our previous comment about, this hothead, this son of thunder. Yeah. And you do see here with James and John kind of posturing for that right and left-hand position. But then when we get to his gospel, written, late, no doubt, an older man, that interest of pushing his name forward, that aggressive nature seems to have changed, and so he doesn't focus on himself. It's just the beloved disciple.
Yeah, very interesting.
Yeah.
And I actually want to just kind of piggyback on that too, Carl. You referenced the occasion when John wants to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village. It's interesting that if you look at the book of Acts, one of the disciples that ends up going to Samaria and bringing the fire of the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans is the Apostle John. So you see this irony. He wants to destroy a Samaritan village, and then later on in his experience, he comes and prays that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
So, I think that just cuts down, you know, Bruce, to our message of John as one who brings hope. Because, I mean, I have a short fuse sometimes, and it gives us all hope that in spite of our own foibles and, you know, in life, that that there is a transforming process. And I'm grateful for the way God has transformed my life, and that is an ongoing process.
That was a wonderful reversal story, wasn't it, the Samaritans? We have that with Paul and Mark.
Yes.
And now we have one with John. I like those. Being a son of thunder may not necessarily be all noise. He was probably a passionate person, which means that when he got angry, he got really angry. When he loved, he loved deeply. Those are interesting kinds of people to be around. Very interesting. There's people who wonder when they look at the nice Greek of John's gospel and then they get to Revelation, whether it could be the same guy writing. I don't think we have any doubts about who wrote Revelation, but...
But it was an issue in the early church,
And
difference of opinions. And once again, I look at all scriptures inspired by God, but it is an interesting question. And I think there are some interesting connections we see between the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. Now, the Greek is very different. You know, the grammar is very poor in Revelation, but there is a number of themes that appear between the two books. For example, the number seven. There are seven key miracles in the Gospel of John. And the number seven plays a significant theme in
over
the book of Revelation. We see things, vocabulary the same. For example, it's in the Gospel of John and the Revelation that Jesus is identified as the Lamb.
That's right.
Those same motifs. And another one that's interesting, too, and we can go on and on, but is this motif of the one who's thirsty, let him drink. We see that in the Gospel of John. And in the Revelation, we have that same appeal, you know, those who are thirsty. So there, I think there, even though maybe, you know, John was on the island on the island of Patmos by himself and didn't have a scribe to help smooth out his Greek or something.
Yes, I've often wondered that.
Yeah.
But I think there is a definite connection.
But
sure,
that even itself, the fact that Revelation's Greek is not all smooth, you know, that it's kind of a rough
Greek as a second language.
To me, it's meaningful that God includes. That, I mean, we have that included in the Bible, that God can use someone who maybe wasn't the most polished writer even, but what they say is what's really important rather than the smoothness of their
Once
of
again,
their
it comes
writing,
down
so.
To that theme of hope, right?
And God being able to use
anyone,
the fisherman from Galilee.
Yeah, there's a fair bit of thunder in Revelation, too.
There is.
Yeah.
There's seven thunders, too.
Yes. What about 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? His name is not on any of those either. Isn't that interesting?
It is.
He doesn't put it in the gospel. In 1st John doesn't even mention it. It's we it starts out with. And then 2nd and 3rd John, it's the elder. To the church.
And also some theological connections, too. I mean, we have
high
Christology. In 1 John and also in the Gospel of John.
And then there's much language that is very close to, I think, Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14 in there. Okay, what was significant about John as a disciple of Jesus in the earliest church and for us today as an example? We already touched on one of those, and that's a great reversal story. And we've talked about them calling down fire and those kind of things. There's particularly one story that comes in two Gospels where James and John approach Jesus and their mother approaches Jesus. You want to unpack that a little bit? Because it's interesting.
Well, we kind of touched on this, I think, before, where with the help of their mother, who seems to be looking out for her sons and wants to... wants to arrange things so that they have appropriate positions in Jesus' cabinet, so to speak, when he comes into power. And I think that's the story you're referring to.
Oh, yes, one. Absolutely. Yes. And in Mark, they ask Jesus. Mm. Matthew tries to tone it down a little bit. And but he does mention that even though it's the mother, it's with their agreement.
Yeah.
And what's the reaction from the other guys?
They were not too happy.
Should we pleased about this?
Yeah, without knowing the story even, we could predict what the reaction of the others would have been.
They thought they had those positions locked up for themselves already.
Oh, my. And then on the positive side, it's interesting that James and John and Peter form something of a trio.
Yes.
That have a special connection with Jesus. One of the stories is these three were the ones were at the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. Mm. And then after the episode with Peter, you have the transfiguration. Mm. And all three are there for that.
Now, I have a question. I've heard that, I guess kind of the general consensus is that John may have been one of the youngest disciples.
Of the disciples?
Isn't that sort of the general consensus? And by young, about how old are we talking about here?
This is just, we had our previous conversation about how old Paul was, and it's what we conjecture once again on how old they would be. But apparently John is old enough to become the caretaker of Jesus' mother. So once again, I would hate to be hard and fast on any age, but it just shows once again that closeness. And John apparently too is the only disciple to die of old age. That leads us to that.
And if Revelation is dated down in the middle of the 90s or early 90s, he would have been very well could be.
I mean, 20?
At least 18? I mean, at least 60, 65, if we just dated him from Jesus' death to 95.
Yes.
So up there.
This was significant to me as a young man to think that one of Jesus' closest disciples might be someone right about my age.
Teenager.
I found that comforting and meaningful to me.
So. You know, as we come towards the end of our discussion, I want to focus on the old man John. Tradition says that even when he was so old he could hardly walk, people had to carry him around. Whenever they brought him to church, let us love one another. He kept repeating that almost like a mantra.
Yeah.
Let us love one another. I'm thinking of 1 John 4:7-21. I think if one wants a message of hope that is powerful and rich and encompassing, it is the message there. He focuses on God's love in sending Christ, God's atoning love. Mm. He has sent his son as a savior of the world. Mm. And then you have this focus on love of one another. A very powerful message.
Very powerful.
Gentlemen, thank you for your contribution to the discussion of John, the apostle of love. Although a son of thunder. So I want to thank you very much for your help. And also I want to thank John Campbell, our program engineer, for Good Word. This is your host, Bruce Johansson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.